Is this maybe the fourth week we're doing this? We started out, and the first principle that we looked at is that you have to put God first in your life. He has to have, he has to be the priority. The second thing we looked at is that we have to love His Word. It's the Word of God that shows us and teaches us how to put God first and what God's will is and how to live for Him. And then last week we looked at, and then from there we're going to start looking at principles in the Word or things in the Word that it tells us that we need to do to live that great life for God and to live that more abundant life that Jesus Christ promised. And so we looked at the law of believing. And the law of believing is one of those things. Maybe we'll go back and do some more on it because we could teach on that for, I don't know, a month. And then, so tonight, we're going to start with the next principle. And there's no order to these necessarily, except the first one, God first, and then secondly, to study His Word and love His Word. But the third thing we're going to look at tonight is to be thankful. And that is incredibly important, to be thankful. We live in a world that's incredibly unthankful. There's a lot of moaning and groaning and whining and complaining in this world. But we as Christian believers should be thankful all the time. In the English dictionary, it says, this is an acknowledgement of favor or benefit by any way of being grateful, an expression of gratitude. So, this is an extremely important key to living a dynamic Christian life. Usually, unthankful people, I say usually, 99.44% of the time, unthankful people are miserable. That's just the way it is. The main word that's translated thanks or thanksgiving is the word charos, charis, or several forms of that word. And E.W. Bullinger defines it as that which causes joy, speaking of charis. It's also the word that's translated grace, right? Objectively, personal gracefulness, a pleasing work. Subjectively, an inclining towards courteous or graceful disposition. On the part of the giver, kindness, favor, grace. On the part of the receiver, thanks, respect, and homage. So, when it's from the giver, it's grace, and when it's on the part of the one that receives, it is thanksgiving. As born-again Christian believers, we should always be thankful. We have everything to be thankful for. It is a recognition in our lives that we belong to God, that He paid the price of His Son, Jesus Christ, for us, and that we belong to Him. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 18, and I'm sure many of you will know this verse, but it really says everything right here because it says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you want to know God's will concerning being thankful, that's it, right? We're to be thankful in everything. So what does that mean? Well, God has done so much for us. He's given us eternal life. He's given us Holy Spirit. He has sanctified us, made us holy. He's given us great and precious promises. And they are all in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. We are accepted in the Beloved, and we are complete in Him. We have everything to be thankful for. But we are to be thankful in everything. You know, no matter what the circumstances is, no matter what the situations are, no matter what our personal situation in life, we are to be thankful. That is God's will in Christ Jesus. Are you picking up that noise? Okay. So, to be thankful is a vital key in a dynamic Christian life, as well as a dynamic key to being happy. Unthankfulness, on the other hand, leads people to the road down. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 18 is where we'll begin. And from verse 18 on through chapter 2, Romans is really dealing with the natural man and the human beings in general, and the unbeliever specifically, and, you know, the situation of mankind in general. So it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And people hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we know that the word of God is righteous, and we know that the word of God is truth. But the unbeliever, the non-believing, non-Bible-believing person holds the truth in unrighteousness. That's what they hold on to. That's what they believe in. That's what they follow. And of course, it will change on a regular basis from generation to generation and maybe year to year sometimes, depending on what's fashionable. When I was in college, I had a minor in philosophy. And one of the things you learn about philosophers are that if you read them when they're young and then you read them when they're old, they're almost like two different people because they change. And they have no standard for truth, but they're always searching for it. All they had to do is come to God's word and they would have the truth. So verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So mankind is really without excuse because it is obvious that there is a God. By looking at nature, by looking at the creation, by how things work in the world, the physical laws, the, you know, everything. It's obvious there's a God. Some people will struggle and they'll say, "I don't believe in God." You can prove God by way of His word, but you could never disprove God. It's an impossibility to disprove God. So, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." They weren't thankful. These people that held the truth in unrighteousness, these people who are without excuse, that reject God, it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations or their reasonings, their logic, their own brains, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, and we see that today for sure. People worship the creation more than they worship the Creator. I mean, if you go back to Genesis, what was God's desire? God's desire was for man to have dominion over the earth. He put man in the garden to tend the garden, to work in the garden, to guard over, watch over the garden. God's intent was never wilderness. It was never wild animals, because before Adam sinned, there were no such thing. When Israel went into the promised land, he gave them a land that was already, what would we say, domesticated and tamed. The vineyards were planted, the orchards were planted, the wells were dug, the buildings were built, and God let them go in incrementally so that the weeds wouldn't grow up and the wells wouldn't dry up and the wild animals wouldn't come back in and destroy the land. See, because that was never God's intent. So let's go to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're not going to do the whole psalm, obviously. It's a fairly lengthy psalm. We're going to do the first few verses. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So give thanks unto the Lord, for he is what? He is good. And then it says, "For his mercy endureth forever." And then it says, "Oh, give thanks unto God. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." So the Lord is good, Jehovah is good, and he is the God of gods. Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." So it's a figure of speech here. It's called epistrophe, which means like beginnings and like endings, or you know, each of these verses in the psalm begin with "Give thanks unto the Lord," and then it ends with "For his mercy endureth forever." Then in verse 4 it says, "To him who alone doeth great wonders." Now here it doesn't say "Oh, give thanks," but the "Oh, give thanks" is implied. It's an omission. It says, "To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever." So we're learning something about God here. He does great wonders. By him, by his wisdom, he made the heavens. Verse 6, "To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made the great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule the day by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever." Then he goes in and he talks about Israel. But it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And then it tells us all these great things about God. It tells us how great he was. And we know those things, but it's great to remember them. In Romans 1, we saw that man was unthankful. To be unthankful to God is a gigantic step on the road down. That's the first and biggest step on the road down. One of the great keys to saying thankful is to stay focused on God and his word. So I want you, we're going to go and look at some unthankfulness here, just to emphasize thankfulness, to see what happened to people when they were unthankful. So let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before whatever that is, Phi-ha-hi-roth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, if you remember that when Moses came back to lead the children of Israel in the beginning of Exodus, he would go in and he would speak to Pharaoh, and he'd say, let my people, like the Lord said, to let his people go. And Pharaoh would say, okay. And then he would change his mind. And it says that God hardened his heart. But really what happened was Moses was telling Pharaoh about the true God, and Pharaoh would not receive it. And so his heart was hardened. He didn't believe what Moses told him. He didn't believe God's word. So, and it was told of the king of Egypt, verse 5, that the people fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-ha-hi-roth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? So, you know, what did the people of Israel do? They went by their sense knowledge. They had previously seen God do great miracles. You know, he turned the water into blood. He sent the flies, he sent the frogs, and then finally, the oldest of all the Egyptian families and of their animals died in one night, but not of Israel. And then the Egyptians basically evicted them, and as they left, they gave them jewels and gold. And yet here, the Israelites turn around, they see the Egyptian army following them, and they get afraid. And they say, you know, we should have stayed in Egypt. We were better off there. We're going to die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So, what happened? Moses listens to God. God spreads the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. and the Egyptian army is swallowed up by the water. They're killed. So we get to verse 28. It says, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the host of Pharaoh that came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel out that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord, or had great respect for Jehovah, and believed Jehovah and his servant Moses. So God told Moses exactly what to do. And even though the Israelites took their eyes off of God and looked at the Egyptian army, in spite of all that, God delivered them. Now let's go to chapter 15 and verse 23. So, you know, after that happens in the beginning of 20, verse 15, Israel sings a song of praise. They write this song so that they will remember this time. And then they continue their journey into the wilderness. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? They murmured against Moses. The word murmured means, you know, they murmured, they grumbled, they whined, they complained. That's what it means. They had just been delivered from that whole situation in the Red Sea. So they get to this oasis at Marah, and the water is poison, and they can't drink it. And so they murmur against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So, then we get to chapter 16. You know, verse 27, it says, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey, chapter 16, verse 1, from Elim and all the congregation of the children of Israel, and came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So on the 15th day of the second month, so they've been gone 45 days. And in that period of time, they've seen two magnificent things. They've seen God, they saw all the miracles that God got them to get out of Egypt. Then when they left, in 45 days, they travel to the Red Sea. They see God part the Red Sea and destroy the Egyptian army. And then they see the waters made drinkable at Marah. So, so after these, and that's in 45 days. And so then, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. They mumbled and complained again. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So now, you know, they don't have enough food. Then said the Lord to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So they murmured against Aaron and Moses again. In reality, they're grumbling against God, because God is the one that was telling Moses what to do. Let's go to verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna. So God said he would rain bread from heaven, which was manna, which means what is it? When they saw it, they didn't know what it was. And then God gave Moses instruction on what the people were to do. They were to collect the bread every day for 6 days. On the sixth day, they were to collect 2 days' worth, and it would hold them over on the Sabbath day. And if they took more than that they could eat in any one day, the manna would rot and get worms. But on the 2 days for the Sabbath day, it would not. So it says here in verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. So that's what happened there. Chapter 17, we continue on. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? To chide means to contend with or strive with. And then it says in verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So the same thing over and over and over and over. Every time they have a need, and God's met every need they've had all the way through, and every time they murmur and complain. They're unthankful. Well, as we get along, and we're not going to read it all, but let's go to Numbers 14. We'll look at that real quick. Verse 1, it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this world? They're like a broken record, you know, and it keeps going. They keep doing this every time. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children would be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And, you know, what happened was they sent spies into Israel, into the promised land. And the promised land was lush and rich. And God said, go in and take it. But these people were afraid. And so they said, no, we can't go in. And they wanted to rebel and return to Egypt. So finally, you know, God gives revelation to Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And so what happens is the people say, okay. And then those people that did not believe, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all the people that were unthankful and unbelieving died off. So those people that were complaining and grumbling and moaning and whining never got to go in to the promised land. They just didn't see the blessings. They didn't live that life that God made available. So in many instances, the word of God, when people drifted into unbelief, It started with unthankfulness. We saw in 1 Thessalonians that we are to be thankful in everything. This is God's will in Christ Jesus. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And you can go back and read in the Old Testament. You can read throughout. And you'll see that when people are unthankful, it's just not a good place to be in life. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then it says in verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here it says that we are to give thanks for all in the name of Jesus Christ. The working translation says, "Give thanks always to God and the Father for all people in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the "all" there refers to all people. We're to pray and be thankful for all people. Let's go to Ephesians chapter, let's go to verse 2. Of chapter 5. Back to verse 2. Ephesians 5, verse 2. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and have given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So this is an exhortation to us believers, and it says that we are to walk in love as Christ. He's our example. He's our standard. We are to walk in love as Christ did. But in contrast, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness are used several times in the Word of God. And they're kind of usually lead to idolatry or are connected to idolatry. So then it says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So in spite of all those things, uncleanness, covetousness, all that stuff, we are to give thanks. We're to be thankful to God. You know, covetousness, you know, we covet things. That means, you know, if somebody else has something, we think we should get it. Why should we get it? You know, if you see somebody with something and they worked and earned it, or somebody blessed them with it, well, we should be happy for them and thankful to God that they get to enjoy something. We don't covet things. We are to be thankful. Then it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we're to walk as Jesus Christ walked, in love, and we are to walk in light, being thankful. That's what we're to do. We're to be thankful, and we're to walk in light, and we're to walk in love. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Verse 1. Him that is weak in the believing, or the right way of believing, I think, receive ye not to doubtful disputations. So somebody that's, you know, weak in believing, they're unsure in their walk, and they want to nitpick things, or they want to argue about things. Well, we're not to entertain that. Doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. You know, some people really... One time Stahl and I had a girl live with us, and she was 100% only going to eat organic food, which was fine. If she wanted to do that, that was her business. But she wanted us to eat it too. We didn't really want to, and it was very expensive, and we didn't have a lot of money at the time. So anyway, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. You know, everybody determines, and everybody has to determine what is the best for them. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. You know, we're all believers. And God has put his Holy Spirit in every believer. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. You know, some people are really concerned about a Sabbath day. Well, if they want to be, they can be. You know, they want to be concerned about, you know, being real strict and having one day set aside for God. Well, that's their privilege, and there's nothing wrong with it. Just, you can't dictate that to everybody. That's up to you. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord. Well, let's see. Let's go back. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, whatever you're persuaded of or assured of, that's great. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or wherefore or die, we are the Lord's. So again, you know, we are to be thankful in every situation. In everything, we're to be thankful. And, you know, whether you want to live your life in one style or another style, as long as it's walking in light and walking in love, that's perfectly fine. But we are to still and always be thankful. That makes the difference. There's no reason not to be thankful for anything at any time. We should always be thankful. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Now, this chapter is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gathering together. So, having said that, verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." So, we are thankful to God because he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price for each and every one of us, and he conquered death for us so that we could have eternal life. So, we have been given that victory. We have victory over death. So we are to be thankful to God. And then it says, in light of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know as much as that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great thing. Say, we're to be thankful. And we are to abound in the work of the Lord because we're thankful. We're thankful of that victory that God has given us through his Son, Christ Jesus. Or the Lord Jesus Christ, it says here. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, one of the things you'll see in the Word as you read, Paul and other writers in the New Testament, especially Peter and Paul, and Paul instructs Timothy and Titus and Philemon, they are to be thankful for other believers. You know, there's to be thankful to God. We're to be thankful to God for each other. But here, this is interesting. It says, be thanks be made for all men. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. So, that's what God says. Every person that we come into contact with is a candidate for citizenship in heaven, to be our brother or sister. Every person we meet. And we should be thankful for the opportunities to speak the word to anybody and everybody. Chapter 4, it says, now, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, or the believing, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. So, that's not a good thing. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, regardless of what people say, you should eat or not eat, it is sanctified by prayer, and we receive it with thanks from God, and he blesses it. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith or believing, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So, you know, as opposed to old wives' fables. What does it say here? They speak the lies in hypocrisy, forbidding to marry. There have been numerous sects and groups of people that said they were Christian that forbid people to marry. It says here we're not to forbid it. And they commanded that they abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, you know, there are people that will say things like that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great thing, see? We just are not anxious or worried or distracted about anything, but we give it to God, and we do it with thanksgiving, and God's peace takes care of us. Colossians chapter 3. Now, I will say the exhortation to be thankful occurs 5 times in the book of Colossians. So chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Well, that's a good thing to be thankful for, is the peace of God. We just saw in Philippians that if we are not anxious, but we take everything by prayer and supplication to God with thanksgiving, the peace of God will rule in our hearts. And here it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's the word grace. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So here again is a great emphasis on being thankful. Being thankful in our lives. And it's attached here to peace. You know, giving great peace. Let's go to chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile means to seduce. You know, some people are really good at talking. Some people are really good at confusing you or convincing you of things that you probably know not to be true. And yet these people can do that sometimes. So it says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, we receive Christ Jesus as Lord by believing. And so that's how we are to walk. We are to walk in believing. Rooted and built up in him and established in the believing, the right way of believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we abound in thanksgiving. We're to be steadfast and established and rooted and built up in believing as we've been taught, and we abound therein with thanksgiving. So, you know, you could do all those things, but if you're not thankful, it will be sterile. It will be dry. It will be unrewarding. You have to be thankful. Let's go to Chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day ye heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, this is a prayer for the believers. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us or transported us into the kingdom of or by his dear Son. So it says here, giving thanks to the Father. See, we're strengthened with all might that we might walk worthy, increasing in knowledge, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. But giving thanks, it's what makes the difference. Giving thanks, being thankful. What a great thing. And we know that the world is anything but thankful, isn't it? And let's go to chapter 4. It says, Masters, give your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. It's verse 1. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bounds. Again, we are to pray for each other with thanksgiving. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So when we are all thankful, it redounds to the glory of God. It's a glory to God when we're thankful. And we're to glorify God, aren't we, in our lives? And when we're thankful, it glorifies God. What a great thing. That's what we should want to do, glorify God. Let's go back to chapter 2. This is similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. It says in verse 14, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, We're thankful to God who hath given us the victory in Christ Jesus. And the context there was that total and complete victory over death and having eternal life and looking forward to the hope. Here, it's that we triumph in Christ Jesus and we manifest the greatness of the knowledge in every place. You know, we triumph in different situations as we look to God and Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're almost done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. See, again, here's Paul praying for the believers. And his example, he talks in Philippians about how we are to look to examples of people, of great believers, and how we should emulate their walk. And one of the things that we see in Paul's life, and he says to imitate him even, is that he always was thankful for believers who stood on the word. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or adequate, because that your faith, your believing, groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth. Or, you know, the love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. And then back in chapter 2, verse 13, we were reading, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to give thanks for each other. We're so thankful to God for the people he's called and the fellowship that we can have with them. And then let's go to Hebrews 13. As I work this stuff, and even before, for a while now, I've just really thought about being thankful. Because, you know, it's easy. You pray and you say, thank you, God, for this. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. But it's good to think about really being thankful. You know, are you thankful in your heart? Do you really mean it? Is it what you really mean when you say it? I sometimes when I pray, I just say, God, show me how to be more thankful. How to really truly be thankful and show me what I'm to be thankful for. Because it's just an enriching thing in life to be thankful and to learn to be thankful. When I grew up, my mom was a stickler. You know, if we would complain, she wouldn't hear it. She would say, you need to be thankful. And, you know, when you're a kid, you don't really necessarily understand that. You go, oh, but I want a new bike, or I want this, or, you know, I didn't get to do this or that. But reflecting back, I just really had a lot to be thankful for. And I've had a lot to be thankful for through my whole life. Chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, by him being Jesus Christ. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not that which with such sacrifices God is well pleased. See, when we give the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name, that is something that pleases God. It pleases God. So that's what we are to do. So that's where we're going to end tonight. God's will. God's will. You know, if you're always talking, you know, well, if it be God's will, well, God's will is for us to be thankful. It's very clear, very plain in the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians, where we started, chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, amen and amen. Father God, we thank you for this night, for the privilege and the honor it is to be your children and to be able to share your Word and be together in your family. We thank you, God, for just the greatness of your Word and that we just have the opportunity to know it. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.